Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read the last part of that chapter, verses 11 through 32, to the end of the chapter. We speak here, or we read here, of the glorious chapter in Ephesians on the unity of the body of Christ. And the apostle is continuing in that theme and reminding the Ephesians and us of what was fundamental for that unity and growth in and as the body of Christ. The ascended Lord is said to have received a great gift when he ascended up into heaven, and also given great gifts, and verse 11 speaks of them, Ephesians 4:11. And he, Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thus far we read sacred scripture, Paul to the Ephesians, God to us, word for all time, and for sinners like us to be glad in the salvation of God, of which the Bible speaks. We are to consider this morning, beloved, as we consider how we are to show thanks to God, the ninth commandment, which trumpets from Mount Sinai, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. To whom, we ask, does this commandment come? Well, comes to candidates for the presidency as they compete and as they debate one another. The commandment comes, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor candidate. To whom does the commandment come, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor? Comes to the factory worker who hears the juicy gossip, juicy but slanderous gossip from a co-worker about the employer. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. To whom does this commandment come? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, especially to believers, to the body of Christ. You, of all people, shall not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And the reason is that as Christians in this congregation and as Christians everywhere, we are concerned for the glory of the God of truth. We are concerned to uphold truth, and truth is at stake also with regard to the neighbor whom we are to love for God's sake and whose honor and name we are to uphold. We are concerned as well that as church we be for the preservation of relationships in this good society called the church and body of Christ. And when we bear false witness against one another in the church, relationships are broken and there is division. We are concerned mightily for the glory of God and the honor of the neighbor's reputation. And to help us, we have the very word of God in the chapter we read, Ephesians 4, the whole chapter not only, which speaks of the unity of Christ, but also in particular certain verses and phrases and doctrines. It is striking that in Ephesians 4, which is gloriously filled with the truth of the unity of the body of Christ, and which urges upon the people at Ephesus unity in the spirit and faith and the wonderful truth as it is in Jesus, that this people is reminded that God has given the gift of truth in Jesus Christ and because of his ascension in giving pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles and other leaders in the congregation. The response of the people who hear the truth is that they would speak the truth in love to one another. That's the verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 4. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So when we are considering the ninth commandment, which has to do with truth with regard to God and the neighbor, we are well to take heed to our tongue and God's truth as God would reveal this to us in his holy word from the perspective of Ephesians and chapter 4. So let's consider this ninth commandment under the theme, your tongue and God's truth. We want to consider three points, first of all, beloved. The first is that we are those who have Christian tongues. And secondly, we are to consider the challenge and how to meet the challenge of obeying the ninth commandment in our scurrilous and slanderous age. And finally, we are to consider the blessing. And I believe we have a wonderful guide for us in Ephesians and chapter 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There's a wonderful truth here for our living by the ninth commandment. Well, when God spoke to Israel, and when he speaks to us in the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, he's reminding the Israelites and he reminds us that we are to preserve the reputation of that person next to us in the pew. We are to preserve for God's sake the name, the good name of the neighbor at work and at play and at school. This good name in Israel, more precious than silver and gold, the proverbist reminds us. And it was like unto the preciousness of their place in the kingdom of heaven. The land was important. The place for the Israelites was important, but also their name. In fact, if the name of a person was defiled in his place in the kingdom, that was a terrible thing and even like unto death. And so the ninth commandment was to be this bulwark against the defilement and defamation of character that comes so easily to us sinners. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We are taken, first of all, we should remember, to a courtroom. That's the idea of a witness here. The Bible is speaking of official proceedings when certain people would testify of the truth or would prosecute against a certain person or defend a certain person or persons or things. And what's called in this commandment is integrity, truthfulness, uprightness, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Israel was reminded of this, and we are too, that there is this place for truth, this need for truth in courtroom testimonies. When there's an official who brings us before magistrates and we are brought in the circumstances before magistrates, we must speak the truth and not perjure ourselves. Lying under oath is perjury. We may not do that. That's forbidden in the Ninth Commandment. This was a huge, huge thing in Israel, if we can call it a thing. And I refer to some of the laws with regard to the witnesses that were required to testify of the truth in official proceedings in Israel. I think, for example, of Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 21. Let's just pay close attention to that, whether our Bibles are open or our minds to it. Deuteronomy 19, 15 and following, about witnesses. "One witness, saith the Lord, shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sins. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." Not just one, but two or three to confirm truth. "Then, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you." And those who remain should therefore fear because of what would happen to the false witness. One other passage, and then I want to summarize here what's being spoken of in this idea of witnesses and bearing true witness versus false witness. Deuteronomy 17, a few pages over, verses 6 and 7. "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses," again, "shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But out the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." And then this: "The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you." A couple of three or four things about this, beloved. Here in Israel, there was a concern for justice and the reputation of one's name. Here was in Israel a bulwark against lying about your neighbor, slandering his character or lying to get something from him or whatever. Witnesses were set up, and it wasn't an official court perhaps as we have with certain magistrates, but it could have been, for example, like Boaz, when he called 10 of the elders of the town to the city gate to witness of something, to engage in an official proceeding about levirate marriage, when he was considering marrying Ruth. And that was the case in those days. There was this tribunal that would be set up, this court that would be called in the city gates, and there would be this official proceedings. And there were at least 10 witnesses there. But that was vital for the sake of truth. There not be just one person's word against another, but two or three or 10, as the matter may be. So powerful were the testimonies of the witnesses that those witnesses, just two or three of them even, had the power of life or death over the ones whom they were accusing or defending. So powerful was this as well that a false witness himself would be punished with the punishment of which the accused was accused should these witnesses be found false. And so if they were going to stone the one who was accused, and it was found that they were lying in the jury box, they would be stoned. Another thing that's striking, the witnesses themselves, should the accused be convicted, were themselves called to cast the first stone or engage in the punishment of this accused, and they themselves would lead the way, in other words. Imagine that. And would that be a good case maybe even now? But be that as it may, there was this sense of this solemnity with regard to our opinions and accusations about a neighbor. There was this sense of solemnity about the good name of a man in Israel or a woman or a child in Israel. So lying in court. And this is something that we must take very seriously as citizens in this land, not just as those who are under a constitution or whatever, but as those who are under the law of God. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. But the Catechism reminds us that this ninth commandment is exceeding broad, as are all the commandments of God. Lord's Day 43, for example, reminds us of what's required in the ninth commandment, and it says this: that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, and also that I be no backbiter, no slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, and here's now the positive aspect of the commandment, that in judgment in all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it, also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. So there you have this expansion of the commandment to have anything to do with the reputation of the neighbor and our words with regard to him and our hearing things about the neighbor and our judging things about the neighbor based on certain information. We know, beloved, that this is exceeding broad, isn't it, this command? And we know ourselves to be guilty of transgressing it, aren't we? Well, be that as it may, Christian tongues especially are to be chaste in this regard. Our tongues as believers are to be chaste in this regard because in the first place, we are forgiven these sins, these lies and deceits and hypocrisies and slander and this gossip in which we engage. Isn't that amazing? We are to be true witnesses of God and for the good of the neighbor because we ourselves have been forgiven. And we would act on the behalf of God and deal truly with the neighbor and mercifully with the neighbor because we have been forgiven. Even as Ephesians reminds us, we are to put away lying at the end of the chapter. We are to put away lying and we are to be those who are not given to wrath and anger and be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's be real, beloved, as a gospel-believing people. We are facing here this indictment of the ninth commandment. This law that comes and it nails us right where we're at and right where we've been talking and because we've been on the phone with regard to the neighbor. The ninth commandment comes and it hits us blindside sometime because we can't even remember what we've been talking about or listening to and filling our minds with all the day with this gossip. But we are reminded, beloved, in the light of the whole of the Word of God, that God is about forgiving these sins. And because of that, and because we come now to the sanctuary to praise the Lord because we've been forgiven, therefore, out of gratitude, we are those who are going to keep this commandment to the glory of God, the God of truth. And because God says, now love the neighbor as yourself, for God's sake. Now, that's all I'm going to say at this point, beloved, with regard to just our Christian tongues and just to emphasize the gratitude, but now about meeting the challenge. Because I'm sure you've all been wondering, now, how are we going to go about this? Because the world, in the first place, is full of liars. And it is amazing, as you watch the leaders and the future leaders, maybe, of this country, debating, for example, how little truth there is, and how little concern, really, for the reputation of a neighbor candidate. And if that's the case, beloved, we know it's the case down below among us normal human beings who don't get all the notoriety. There's this lying about us. This concern not for the neighbor and his reputation, except that neighbor be someone who is my best buddy or something like that. But especially this concern for myself and me, myself and I. The lying of this world reminds us that the whole world has fallen under the lie of the devil. And no one is concerned for God and the Lord God of truth. I is on the throne. And I, Mount Ego, comes out in the words that we say. And it's so obvious everywhere we go. You think of how university students are being taught the lie. And if they're being taught the lie, beloved, and no truth, there's no ultimate truth, then it's the case that there will be lying and no regard to truth with regard to the neighbor. There will be no concern for that image of God, the one who was created in the image of God, because there's no understanding of a God whose image people reflect. Harvard, for example. You understand that the institutions, the noble institutions of old of this country, were founded on the truth? They were. They were to be seminaries. No one would have thought in the early centuries of this country that we would actually teach children and young people something not in light of the Word of God. So theology was queen of the sciences, queen of philosophy, queen of the humanities, the principal subject of the students, whether they were going to be ministers or not. They were taught to have that mooring. And this affected all of their understanding of things, not only, but all of their dealings with people. It is ironic, however, that the motto of Harvard is still veritas, truth. But there is no truth, according to the scholars there, or at Yale, or Princeton, or my alma mater. There is this instruction in the lie. And this instruction in the lie, beloved, is destruction for society. At the very grassroots level about neighbors and neighborliness, if there is no theology, there is no concern ultimately for the neighbor, except that neighbor scratch my back or give me a good deal in business. And that's in fact the case. We see business liars all over the place. There's White House lies and all kinds of lying in all kinds of situations. And the whole world is given to this thing of lying. And so the Ninth Commandment falls by the way. It is part of the tragedy of the fall of man into sin that one of the members of the body is completely given over to the power of sin and even of the devil. That's the tongue. And children, we remind you to sing, be careful what a little tongue what you say. But that's for big tongues too. James reminds us that there's this power of hell that is sets on fire the tongue. The tongue is a fire, James tells us in James 3, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. And James goes on to say that it's uncontrollable. No one can control this, the tongue. And the reason, beloved, is because There's this nature of sin. There's this lying, egotistical nature that is not concerned with truth, which requires precision and love, but is concerned, first of all, that I, at the end of the day, am going to be standing, regardless of the neighbor, regardless of God, because I will maintain myself, my opinion, and my self-justification, no matter what the cost. But then there's another problem we have, beloved, and that is our own sinful nature. Not only the world, not only this tongue that's within the sinful nature, but our sinful nature is the problem. And that's why the commandment is so relevant to us today and ought to be piercing us today. We have this sinful nature. James reminds, or Paul reminds the Ephesians of that, and God reminds us of that in Ephesians 4 and 22, or 21. If so be you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Beloved, there's this sinful nature problem that remains. And that's why Ephesians goes on to speak of our calling to put away lying. Verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. You in the church, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for your members one of another. We have to be reminded of that. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may you grow up into Christ. You see, that's the problem. And Paul addresses it. The Bible addresses it. And I want us to address it here, beloved. Right from the get-go, as we begin and continue the great beginning at Sovereign Grace Church. If there is anything that can kill a congregation, it's the tongue of the members of the body of Christ. That includes all of us. Ministers on up, all of us, the tongue, the speaking, the evil thinking that arises and shows its ugly thoughts in our speaking evil of one another, in our doing this subtly, bringing each other into confidence and whispering, did you hear that so-and-so and all of that kind of stuff? We can do this. There's only one thing. Fundamentally, that is makes it possible for a congregation to put away lying, to thrive, and as our text says, to speak the truth in love and grow. Here it is. You want to hear this, beloved? We have to hear and we have to come close to God. And it's this. The only solution to the tongue problem in a church with regard to each other is this: conversion. That's it. That's the only solution. Look at what the apostle says. If you've learned Christ and heard Him, you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, and you're renewed in the mind. That's conversion. There's no, you see, false assumptions here of the apostle. The apostle here is testing the congregation and saying, are you real? And here's the fruits of the reality of your life with Christ. And you're having been taught at the feet of Christ. You put off your old man. And the principal fruit of the old man, the old tongue, the wagging tongue. And you put on Christ. And you put on the new tongue, which speaks the praises of God and to the honor of the neighbor. That's the only possibility, and that's divine. God must convert us and give us the grace daily to be converted, changed, putting off old things, putting on the new. So, beloved, we must ask ourselves the question, are we showing that we are converted? Are we showing that we are turned from the old things and the old tongue and the speech? And now with new regard for honor and truth of God and the neighbor. That's so vital. And that will mean, beloved, that, and I'm going to give a list of things here. Talk about them afterwards. Once converted and being converted and turned to God and wrestling with the old man and putting him off and putting on the new man, we will be in prayer and in praise before we dare to utter any other word. Think of this. How often would fighting in our homes and in congregations, congregational meetings or whatever, be eliminated if we would just pray first, speak to God first, and hear, and with regard to the neighbor, and praise God first before we thought to praise ourselves by spreading a bit of gossip. You see, there ought to be, when we consider the ninth commandment about bearing false witness, a healthy hesitation before we speak. A healthy hesitation. We dare not be a false witness. We dare not speak when we don't have all the truth. So the wise man says, I'm going to set a watch at my tongue. Guard my tongue and be careful, lips, what I say. I'm going to listen to God to whom I'm speaking in prayer for wisdom that's from above. And not cutthroat wisdom. Wisdom that's from above, which is pure than peaceable. And makes for church unity in the good sense of the word. So that, first of all, with regard to our speech, it's not going to be directed toward the neighbor, first of all, but toward God. And then we're going to hesitate in our speaking toward the neighbor. Then, beloved, I think there's something very practical here. I'll go to the real practical thing. I think we ought to be filled with busy. We ought to be very busy in our own lives. This and in good things. I know we're so busy in all kinds of things, but I mean in good things. And what this is the antidote to being a busy body. The Bible warns against being a busy body. You know what a busy body is? It's someone who's buzzing and busy all about somebody else's business. Somebody who's on the phone. Somebody who's on the gossip chain. Somebody who hears this and you're the last one to hear it. But busy bodies, they have too much time on their hands. And so they're in anybody else's business. And life is a bore because they have no purpose, no direction. And they're always on the phone and they're always hearing this and out for this. And they're not just dropping over just about dead because of they put in a good day's work. We need not to be idle in this life. We need to be busy in good things. Now, that's really practical. It goes from the sublime of praise and prayer to God to be busy on this earth. Fulfilling our calling with regard to ourselves and minding our business and all of these things. And then a third thing, beloved, and it's vital, is be filled with biblical truth. Be filled with biblical truth. Note the context here in Ephesians. It's about Jesus Christ, who for the good of the church gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? To preach the truth. And a people that's going to speak the truth in love to a neighbor has to be filled with truth. The truth of God, the truth of man, the truth of Christ, the truth of salvation, the truth of the church, the truth of end times. The whole truth and nothing but the truth with regard to God, the gospel truth. And when we're filled with that truth, the truth with regard to the neighbor is something that we're so moved to express. Because we've been with Jesus. And we know that God is like that. He reveals the truth in Jesus. And we've learned this. How to be as God to people and truth-bearing to people on the behalf of biblical truth. And so we're not going to be concerned with opinions about the neighbor if we don't have any decided opinion about the Word of God. We are going to be concerned about our opinions about the neighbor if we have convictions about the Word of God. So we do that. But that means we'd be in the sphere of the church. And this whole context here in Ephesians 4 is about being in the church, members of one another and being faithful, committed members of the church so that we hear the truth together. And this has to do also with elders leading the way. And men, we need to hear this so much. We are in charge, that is in a good way, of the tongues here. We lead the way. As we receive the truth, we dare not receive lies and false accusations from members of the congregation about other people. We have to guard the neighbors here, guard the members here. And that means we come with the Word of God. And except rarely, in extreme situations, would we bring in and dare to bring in the government to help us discover truth. We have the Word of God. And we are members one of another, and we have Matthew 18, and we work out our differences in light of the truth of God and of the fact that we're sinners in need of grace. And so we lead the way here in the church context. And then in that context, beloved, we must remember that as members one of another, we are our brother's lie detector. We must keep each other in the truth. We must help each other, stand up to each other. If we're living a lie, if we're gossiping, how often are you bold enough to say, hold it, I don't really want to hear that you've heard about somebody? Have you ever said that? Do that. How often do we keep ourselves from hearing the bad? We're so eager to hear the bad, much more than the good. Isn't that our nature? How terrible. Be thinking upon the good. And that leads to this, beloved, our text here. Speak the truth in love. I believe that we forget one, we forget the other. We don't unite them, truth and love, to our peril. It's easy to speak the truth, isn't it? And bash the Arminian to pieces. It's easy to speak the truth, isn't it? When we've got them. We've got him now, and we can condemn this brother before another or before his own face and says, look what you do. And we don't have love. It's easy to say we love and don't have truth. It's easy to let people off the hook in the name of love with no truth and no righteousness. The Bible here says, speak the truth in love. And I believe, beloved, this is the antidote to all kinds of poisonous gossip and slander about one another. Truth in love. Truth in love. Speak the truth charitably. This means before we come up with a rash judgment about someone, we're not going to think evil because love thinks no evil. Paul, 1 Corinthians 13. We are going to be those who speak the truth in love because we're all about this, beloved. And that is showing off Jesus. You know that? As a church, we are called to show off the glories of the head, Jesus Christ, as his members. And that's what we do when we speak the truth in love. Why? Because you know what happened, beloved, on Calvary's tree? God came in the person of his Son and spoke the truth in love. He declared there and established there righteousness, the truth of our predicament. But he loved us and met righteousness with love. And in the person of his Son, he bore the wrath of God away. And there was this gospel combination, this kissing and embracing and harmonization of all that is true of the God of love for our sake. Now ought we not to show that to the neighbor? Both truth and love. Jesus Christ in their midst. That's it. That's how you talk with one another. Remembering Calvary. Remembering the glorious thing that's happened. Oh, beloved, and this is for our blessing here. My final point. It's for a great blessing here. And I look forward so much to enjoying the blessing of those who truth and those who love one another, who speak the truth in love, the blessing. Oh, I must warn you, though, there's a curse upon families, there's a curse upon societies, and a curse upon churches where the tongue is let loose and it takes over. And the curse is that truth takes the highway, just leaves the whole church. Theology and preaching of the gospel take a back seat when the gossips take over. Because then theology, you see, becomes boring, but the juicy gossip, that's really where it's at. And we've been listening to all these reality shows and these fictional things and entertained by that. And we have to have this in the church, and we play games with one another and one another's reputation. And we have like a soap opera in the congregation wherever there's a conflict, slight or great. And this is what happens in the church. And we argue about this and that personality and this and this ministry is too long, this is too short, and this is too fat and all of these things. And the devil laughs. It's a curse, and there's division. And we ought to know, beloved, that the judgment day, by our words, we shall be justified. By our words, we shall be condemned. And we will render account for every idle word. But there's a blessing, though. Note the blessing of speaking the truth in love of Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love, and what happens is you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Oh, that's glorious. You know what that is, beloved? Life. You know what that is? Springtime. When there's people in the congregation who, having heard the Word of God, now speak the truth in love, then there's this response of the Holy Spirit, and there's life from the dead. Then there's reconciliation between the gossips and the slanderers and those who spoke ill or thought ill of one another. Then there's peace. Then there's glory. Then there's giving. Then there's recognition of God's working in that member differently than me. But together, we are united. Oh, that's just lovely. And that's where it's at. The unity and the growth of the body of Christ is the blessing of those who respect one another. And in the name of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life uphold the honor of the neighbor. Zechariah said it well. The end of time. Zechariah was prophesying in chapter 8 in verse 3 of a glorious thing that would happen. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord's of hosts, the holy mountain." City of truth. When there are tongues that regard the truth of God and the truth and honor of the neighbor with holiness and reverence and joy. May God bless us, city of truth. Amen. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon us. Help us to obey this ninth commandment you have given out of love for you, love for the neighbor. Help, we pray, that we can be built up in the most holy faith, speak the truth in love to one another, and ourselves grow. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Work through the truth and rebuke us of our sin. Encourage us in godliness. Empower us to the truth and loving life that we are to lead. For Jesus' sake, amen.